Chapter 4, and while you're turning there, this is the sixth sermon in my time here that I preached on John 4. I've looked back over all the recorded sermons, and I preached three in a row on John 4 in regards to worship, and then because of our study going through the Gospel of John, I've already preached two, and this is now my third one in this little cluster of sermons. And so this is the sixth sermon on John 4. And it just is such a wonderful text. There's so many wonderful truths here. I mean, you can talk about how great God's love is, that he would love the unlovely, this woman at the well who had all these things against her. Or you could preach about, that Jesus had to go there. Like he said, I got to go to Samaria for that purpose. You could preach, obviously, on worship, which we're going to look at today. You can preach on salvation, the gospel, evangelism, missions. It's all throughout this whole text. We're going to look at verse 15 through 30. And I, just for the sake of time, I'm just going to read that portion of it. We've been reading it a lot lately. I'm going to ask you to stand. And the reason why I'm going to ask you to stand when I read God's word, I don't do this every time. Some pastors do, and I admire that about them, but I want you to stand while we read God's word for this one purpose, that you understand that it's God speaking through his word. Okay, so please stand now and I'll read these 15 verses. Again, Jesus has met the woman at the well and they're in a conversation. He tells them that he can give her water that would never stop, be everlasting water, everlasting life. And in verse 15, the woman said to him, Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. And Jesus said to her, Go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, You've said well. You have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands. And the one whom you now have is not your husband, in that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he'll tell me these things. He'll tell us all these things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And at that point, his disciples came and they marveled that he had talked with a woman. Yet no one said, What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? And the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, Come see a man who told me all the things that I've ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out to the city and came to him. Let's pray. Father, this is your word. You've given it to us this day. You have specifically written out before we ever existed that we would hear this text today. You've specifically written out the people that are here today to be here today to hear this message. And so, Father, we pray through your Holy Spirit and through your servant here today that you would use your word in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The scriptures tell us in Matthew 18, Jesus actually tells us, he says, If two or three are gathered together in my name, that's what we do today. We gather in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, if two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Isn't that an awesome thought? That we're not just sitting here and God's way up there in heaven. He is here with us today. Now, we know as believers that when we put our trust in Christ, He indwells us and He's with us all the time. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. But isn't it an awesome thought that as you are worshiping the Lord today with one another, God is in our midst? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He's not only with us in worship, He tells us in His Word that He's with us always. But He's here today in this worship service. And today in this text, as Jesus is interacting, our Lord and Savior is interacting with this woman that nobody would talk to, who was avoiding people because of all the different sins that she had in her life, who was going during a day, the time of the day when nobody would go. Jesus speaks to her about being this living water. If you knew who I was, you'd ask me. But we see also in this text, in His response, when she tries to sidetrack Him with the conversation about worship, He says something about the Father. He said, God the Father seeks those who are true worshipers. So we've established He's here with us today. And part of His goal here today is He seeks out, He's seeking to see, find true worshipers. Something has happened to us that makes us true worshipers, and we're going to talk about that in a moment. The question I pose before you now as we get into this text is, who among you here today are those true worshipers? Are you the one He seeks to worship Him? We're reminded again today that something that's very important to God. So often we think about ourselves, well, I need to be saved because I don't want to go to hell. I need to be saved. I got to have my ticket. I got to cover all my bases. But He saves for the purpose of seeking out true worshipers. In fact, you could argue that the worship that we do here corporately and individually is the most important activity we have as believers, is His worship. And we see that in our catechism, right? What's the chief purpose of us? What's the chief purpose of men and women? What is our main goal? To glorify God is the answer to that. To enjoy Him, to glorify Him, and to enjoy Him. And did you find yourself doing that a little bit as we were singing that song, that hymn? If you were paying attention to the words and you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, it probably started, oh yes, it is great what He's done to me. I got chills while I was singing it. The truths of the gospel. So often we think of salvation as why God didn't wipe us out. The reason why He didn't wipe us out is through Christ. Why did God not give us hell? Why did God send His only Son to save us? When we come together, that is to drive our worship. That gives us the ability to worship. When we come here, it's not that we would worship other things. God didn't save us so that we come here and worship other things today. He didn't save us that we would come here today and think more of ourselves than we think of Him. Sometimes, so often, we go to church and I've heard this and I've been guilty of this. No, I went to that church, not one person talked to me. It's all about you. Now, it's sad if a church doesn't greet you and interact with you, and that's, they need to grow up and spiritually in that way, and I hope God continues to grow us that way. But worship's not something we're coming to watch. It's something we come to participate, because that's what the Father seeks. He seeks worshipers, true worshipers, those who will worship Him in truth and spirit. So I titled this sermon, The Pathway of Worship. And I want to review a little bit the pathway for true worship. You say, well, David, how do I do it? I come to church and I don't feel like I fit that description of somebody who worships Him in truth and spirit. I don't even comprehend it. Maybe you can help me understand what that means. But we have in this text the pathway of a true worshiper. Those who worship Him in truth and spirit. And what's true here in this text, this pathway to true worship, is true for us. Believers. The first one shows up, we didn't read it, but in verse 4, if you're looking at chapter 4, but he needed, is the King James Version, but the ESV says, and he had to pass through Samaria. That's the better translation. He had to pass through Samaria. And we learn, we say, okay, he had to pass through Samaria because of the woman at the well. He had to pass through Samaria because he's seeking out worshipers. He had to pass through Samaria because it not only, this woman doesn't only seem to become to know Christ as her Lord and Savior. Many Samaritans came to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. So he didn't just raise up one worshiper. He sought out and raised up more than one. And so the first pathway to being a true worship is you must be sought out by the Lord. That's our testimony, is how he sought you out. The woman has an amazing testimony. I went there, and the Messiah came there, and he spoke to me, and he spoke to me in ways I didn't understand, and we entered into a conversation. But each one of you who know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and I hope you've given it thought, maybe you haven't, but I hope you've given it thought, is that your being a worshiper, a true worshiper of God, comes from the fact that he sought you out. You didn't seek him out, he sought you out. And that's what he's done to this woman. We also see throughout this scripture a pathway to being a true worshiper, and you see the Trinity. You don't just see God the Father mentioned, you see the Spirit mentioned, you see Jesus himself attest to who he is. He's God in flesh that came, the Messiah that's come to save, the one that's been prophesied throughout all of Scripture. She said, wait, when Jesus gets here, when the Christ gets here, he'll tell us what we need to know. You don't need to waste your time with me. I'll wait till he comes. He says, I'm him. And so it's not just about being sought out. It's coming to a knowledge of who God is. I mean, in fact, God said to her point blank later on in that text, you worship what you do not know. How many people gather today on Sunday, maybe here at New Harmony, that, okay, worship, what? But I don't know who I'm worshiping. I don't know God. She didn't know God. He said, you worship what you don't know. So the pathway to true worship is not only being sought out by God the Father through his Son Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit. It's to know him. It's to know the triune God that's portrayed here in this passage. We were teaching in Acts chapter 7 last Wednesday night and talking about Stephen. You see the Trinity there too, filled with the Holy Spirit. Stephen had the face of an angel and he looks up there and he says, I see God the Father and I see Jesus standing at the right hand. You see the Trinity here as well. But then what else leads us to true worship? Well, what happens in this text? Jesus doesn't dodge her sin. He kind of says, well, go get your husband. Knowing her, he exposes her sin. The woman said, I have no husband. And then he says, you're right. You have five. And the one you're with, the one that you're committing adultery with now, he's not your husband. And so in order for us to come to the point of being a true worshiper, not only have to be sought out by the Lord, and we have to be know God, the triune truths of who God is, we have to know who we are, our sin. And she knew it. She knew her sin. Her guilt weighed heavy on her. She was isolating herself from people by going to the well at the hot time of day. She had three strikes. We talked about last week. She was a woman, which they did not have a high view of women back then, and that was sin on their part. And they wasn't even appropriate for a man to talk to a woman, and maybe that was to flee immoral, any appearance of immorality. And then she is an immoral woman, but she's a Samaritan, which is, to the Jew, was the worst of worst people. They were very racist toward the Samaritans because of who they were. They intermarried and all. They had a horrible perspective of them there. And then lastly, she was an adulterer. She had a low view of marriage. She had all kind of issues. And yet Jesus sought her out. And not only did he seek her out, he didn't say, I just love you no matter what. He points out her sin. And what does she do in response to that? She changes the subject. She says, I perceive you're a prophet. Verse 19, worshiped on this mountain, and you Jews on that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. What's the right place to worship? She dodges that. And I want to say to y'all, that is a tactic that we so often use when our sin is being confronted. Instead of being rational about our sin and interacting in a conversation, then we change the subject. We want to sweep it under the carpet. Jesus doesn't sweep it under the carpet. He calls her out on it. He wants her to know he knows her sinfulness. And so in order for us to become true worshipers of God, we've got to be sought out. We've got to know the triune God and know truths about him, or we're just worshiping nothing. And then second, we've got to know that we're sinners. And then the conversation comes. She says, I perceive you're a prophet. And she changes the subject before that, and Jesus confronts that, and he says, believe me, the hour is coming when you neither that mountain nor this mountain matters. The place you worship doesn't matter. It's amazing how God does it when I'm studying different passages. They always fit together. Do you know when Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7, the accusations they had against him was they felt like he belittled the place of worship, the specific location of worship. They felt like he belittled Moses, the father, the earthly father of some of these things, and that he belittled the commandments of God. And that's why they threw rocks at him. That was their charges. In fact, they made up stuff to kind of do it. And when Stephen preaches the longest sermon recorded in Acts, he preaches that sermon to him. He addresses all those issues. He talks about how Moses ran here and each, and he talked about the place didn't even though God had a place for them to meet him with the tabernacle and stuff like that, so often with people, the place was not the priority. He said, it doesn't matter about the place. See, that she's modeling not only to try to distract him from her own sin, she's also modeling the fact that we don't get it. We put so much emphasis on the place of our worship. God's saying it's more than that. It's more than just you being here at New Harmony today, or being at that church, or maybe that church is better because they've got all the people there you like, or maybe that church is better. It's not about the place. It's not about the people. We do that so often, we get distracted from what it's truly about. And she's talking about all these fathers, Jacob, and all this history on the well, and earthly fathers, and the history of the church in her mind, even though it's very messed up by the intermarrying of other false religions, and they weren't worshiping anything near to the true God. And Jesus responds, speaking all the time of the Father that really matters. God the Father, the one who seeks out his children, not Jacob, not Moses, not any of these other ones. And then she tries to say, okay, all right, you know my sin. You know how to answer my question about worship. I know, the woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all these things. I wonder if that was a rebuke to Jesus. Hey, you're all smart, but you ain't the Messiah. When he comes, he'll tell us. And Jesus makes this response. He says, I who speak to you am he. I'm the one you're waiting on. See, it's not just about being sought out and knowing God for who he is and knowing our sin and our need to be saved. It's knowing the Savior. There's no worship outside not knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You know, what you have contrasted here is true worship and vain worship. True worship and false worship. True worship and worshiping in vain. We see that she was transformed. What does she do? We read that she goes and she said, instead of hiding from people with all her guilt and sin, she goes and tells them. She tells them much more than John gives us, I'm sure. But she says, I met the one who knows everything about me. She said, could he be the Messiah? The one who knows everything about me? That I've tried to sweep under the carpet. I've tried to not be around people who look down on me. The one who knows everything about me. I've met the Savior of me. I met the only one who can save me from my sadness and my burden of sin. And if you look down in verse 39, it says, in response to whatever God gave us, what he wants us to have, and we can speculate, but in response of what they had seen take place in this true worship of this woman that Jesus sought out, he sought her out. He is the source of her salvation. He sought her out just like the shepherd who looks for the lost sheep or the woman who looks for the lost coin. All those pictures that he's given us, he says, I seek out my true worshipers. He says, I love how it says in 28, she left the water pot and went her way, which is such an important thing to have a water pot. She even called Jesus on not being able to get his own water because he didn't have a pot. She left everything. She said, let me go tell you what the man who told me all things that I ever did, could this be the Christ? And what they were so blown away by whatever the Lord was doing in her that they came to meet him, this Jew. And we talked about the hatred of the Samaritan to the Jews. And many of the Samaritans of the city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. And he told me all that I ever did. You keep hearing that reoccurred. That's the second time it says, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. And they stayed there for 2 days. And many more. They urged this Jew, this one that says, could he be the Messiah? The one who has transformed this woman right before their eyes. He says, and many more believed because of his own words, which we don't have what he said. And they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed is the Christ. Could this be the Christ? We know that this indeed is the Savior of the world. I was going to contrast true worship with vain worship, and I'll have to do that next week. But I want you to see clearly this time this morning the pathway to worship. And when it talks about my people worship me in spirit and in truth, the pathway is the triune God the Father who seeks us out. Our testimony of how he brought us to knowledge of who he is, how he awakened us to that truth. It's not only the Father who sought us out, but it's the Holy Spirit. We need that living water, that Holy Spirit that gives us everlasting life, that not only lets us know God, but allows us to embrace him as Lord. And it's the Son, Jesus Christ, who says, I am that one who came to save. That's what Messiah means. I am the Savior. I am the one who's come to save. And you cannot be a true worship of a God without any of those three persons of God, the Father, the triune God. You cannot worship God without the help of the Spirit this morning. You cannot worship God if it's not in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through his work, for his glory. The Holy Spirit moves in us to put the spotlight on Jesus and offer ourselves. And when we come to worship him, when he seeks out that, it's talking about that he sought us out, he saved us for the purpose of this true worship. And that's got to drive our worship. Not, you don't leave it up to how good the choir sings. You don't leave it up to how well Linda plays. You don't leave it up to how friendly the church people are that day, because some days they're friendly and some days they're not, or how much attention you get. You don't leave it up to the preacher and that he's amazingly the best preacher you've ever heard. You leave it up to the fact that you have been pursued, sought out, transformed by the triune God for his worship. And that's why we gather, y'all. We don't gather so we can pat ourselves on the back. We don't gather so we can say, look at me. I was at church and somebody wasn't. We gather because we're driven by the wonderful joy of what Christ has done in us. And that's what should drive our worship every Sunday. That's why we get up early than we have to. That's why we prepare the night before. We don't want to give him leftovers. Maybe we're tempted to, but we don't want to come in after being up till 4 o'clock in the morning, maybe a young person looking at their phone, or maybe us staying up late, and say, here's my worship for all you've done. It's just leftovers. It drives what we do the whole week as we anticipate this day to worship the one who saved us. So there's the pathway right here before our eyes to worship. Let's pray. Father, it is such a struggle for us, even in light of our salvation, in light of the miracle that you've done in us, to worship you as you deserve and to worship as you have sought out to save us to do. It's the only time in Scripture where it says that the Father is seeking something, and he's seeking true worshipers, those who will worship him in spirit, and not just in spirit, Lord, not just with the help of the Holy Spirit, but in truth, which Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Father, I pray that through your Holy Spirit, as was vowed this morning by the three new members of our church, that you would, through your Holy Spirit, help us to be more like our Savior Jesus, more a follower of Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. We're going to end with how deep the Father's love for us. And again, that is a reminder of what drives our worship, that He would come and seek us out for the purpose to save us and for the purpose of His worship. Please stand.